share with you as we've been journeying through Genesis together. It's a lot of fun kind of figuring out as a family what it means to be a man or what it means to be a woman according to the original design God had made for us. And, you know, I got to tell you, when I was a kid, I didn't have a very favorable view of girls. I didn't quite understand the role that women played. When I was in elementary school, I was kind of a small kid. I almost scanned this picture I have of my graduating class from sixth grade, and they did it in order of tallest kid through smallest kid, and I was the second to the last person on the bottom row. And so that gives you an idea of how my size was when I was a kid. And so being kind of a smallish boy, my recesses, you'd think that for elementary school kids, recess is their favorite time. It was my most terrifying time every day at school. And the reason why was because of girls. And girls would chase me around, and they thought it was funny because I made a mistake. I showed weakness. And whenever you show fear and they smell that weakness, it's like blood to sharks. And so girls were chasing this pack of girls. I can't even remember their names, but I can still picture them in my mind. You know, so I'm a little traumatized, as you can see. And there were two things that they would chase me around to do. They would chase me around to either pinch me or give me Indian burns. Like, if you don't know what an Indian burn is, when you take somebody's arm and you grab it and you twist in opposite directions on their skin. And so they would chase me around either to give me Indian burns or to give me kisses, which both were terrifying to me. And I couldn't tell you which one was more horrible. And so for me, my opinion of women was very, very low as a young person. And so I was quite scared of girls, and my view of girls, I remember one time I came home, and I was quite quiet, and my mom sat me down to have a little talk, because I seemed kind of quiet for a rambunctious elementary school kid, and she said, what's wrong? And I said, girls. And she said, oh, and she thought she was going to have that talk with me, the one about like how boys and girls develop these feelings for each other. My mom being a single parent, she wasn't that comfortable with that because we didn't have a father in the home at the time. And so she was trying to figure out what to do about it. And as we started talking about it, well, what is your view about girls? Expecting that I would tell her that, like, well, I'm starting to think they're kind of cute instead of, you know, they have cooties. And I only answered with one word, bullies. Girls are bullies. And then I started to cry. And so she was, you know, that was my skewed view of women when I was very young. And, you know, some of that carries on to today. And just kidding. Now, we joke and laugh, but the truth is oftentimes we have a very skewed perspective on what a woman is like and what a woman's role is in relationships and in society. And last week we talked about, from Genesis chapter 2, what it means to be a man, a biblical view of what our original design is. And as we've been going on this journey, we see that a lot of times, maybe hopefully, as we are prayerfully traveling through Genesis together, you're starting to discover maybe some of the things, the broken areas of your own view of relationships and the people around you. And so I'm hoping that as we move forward together, that you'll find that as even though a lot of our relational difficulties stem from our misunderstanding of how God has designed us for relationships, my hope and prayer is that as we examine our original design, that you will grow in experiencing all that God has intended you to be. But before we dive into God's word, let's pray. Father, we look to you as the author of relationships, that by your very nature, you are a God of relationship, that you, your Son, and your Holy Spirit have perfect communion and relationship together. Thank you, God, that you designed us to reflect your image, to also be in relationship. And we ask, God, that as you repair and heal the broken areas of our lives, as you help us to understand your word, that it would transform us. We believe when you speak to us that it's life-changing, that it heals, that it helps us to experience everything that you designed us to through the redemptive work of Christ in our lives. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, you can turn in it to Genesis chapter 2 this morning. You may remember, as we've been talking about, this is a book written by Moses, and I won't go into the background as much as the last few times, but remember that the two great emphases of this passage has been that God is great as the creator of the land, and that you are loved and valuable and made with a purpose as his creation. And last week we talked about how not only did God design people to have purpose, but he also designed relationships to have a mission together. and that he's designed different roles specifically for men and women in this mission so that we can help each other to fulfill this great mission and purpose together. Last week we talked about how Adam was designed to be a spiritual leader in the relationship, and that his job was to initiate God's purpose and direction in this missional relationship together, and that he would do that in the area of God's mission and also in God's boundaries regarding sin for their relationship. And if you remember, we've been talking about the mission work of people in general, and that what it looks like in Genesis is that we are created to represent God. We are his representatives and his ambassadors throughout creation. And so our job is to rule and care for creation as Adam and Eve has done from the beginning. And the cool thing about it is that this job of being God's ambassadors is purposely too big of a job for the man to do alone. And so what happens is it requires a different type of personality, a person with a complementary set of gifts, a complementary set of abilities and perspectives. And so this morning we're going to turn to Eve in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. Will you look on with me as I read? Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 starts, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And then the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.'" Let's stop right there this morning. Now, the first observation that you must have when you read through this passage is that you notice that we're here. Remember, we talked about last time that Genesis 1 and 2 aren't two separate creation accounts, but they're kind of like a building up, and then chapter 2 is like this kind of zooming in, like an online Google map, zooming in on this distinct relationship between this man and woman as the crescendo of creation. And so what we see as we're reading through Genesis chapter 1 is this as creation is happening, this kind of build-up, it's kind of like a drum roll that's increasing and getting stronger, and it's building up to this crescendo. And Eve is the final breathtaking work of God as God wraps up his creation. With one last flourish, creation comes to completeness, not with Adam, but with Eve. And so the first observation that we must pick up is that Eve isn't simply an afterthought or an add-on to the man, as if God is saying, "Oh yeah, you know what, we could use a female version of Adam just to, you know, perpetuate the species." But what we see here is that she is the master's finishing touch. She fills a place in the world that nothing and no one else can fill. And so we must learn to recognize and celebrate how valuable God has created women to be, that they represent his crown of creation. And so for you who are sisters sitting here this morning, I want you to try this experiment when you go home today, or maybe when you're in a place like a restaurant or a cabin or something that's got a nice big bay view window. I want you to stand in front of that window, step up to it, and look out across everything that you see, all this beauty that God has created, and say to yourself, "The whole vast world was incomplete without me. Creation reaches its zenith in me." Now, when we look at Eve and we think about this woman, what does she represent of God to us? If you look on in verse 18, we find that in every act of creation, you remember from chapter 1, that God creates stuff and then he says something and it was so, and then he steps back and reflects on it and says, "That was good." And so there's this whole thing about everything he creates, it was good, starting from chapter 1, verse 3. And then suddenly, for the first time in this perfect, untainted paradise of creation in verse 18, something is not good. Why? Because God says the man is alone. You see, if we know anything about God, remember we talked about this, the first message in Genesis chapter 1 is that God is relational to his core. Just as God is in perfect relationship in the Trinity, that he is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they don't have any backbiting, any bickering, but they get along wonderfully, and they love each other, and they enjoy each other, and support each other. They have perfect relationship in the Trinity. And so God, in making man in his image, he created people to reflect that image by us also having a deep-rooted need for intimacy, for connection, for relationships. And so what we find is that with the creation of Eve, Eve reveals and expresses that God's highest value is in relationships. That he creates this person who is a complement, a person to have relationship with together. You see, in verses 19 and 20, God does this funny thing. He prays all kinds of animals. Here, let's bring the pigs out, let's bring the dogs, let's bring the giraffes, whatnot. And he prays all kinds of animals before Adam to prove a point. Nothing else in all of creation is good enough to partner with you, Adam. I'm going to show you. I'm going to bring out the dogs. I'm going to bring out the pigs. I'm going to bring out the giraffes. I'm going to bring out the sea lions, whatever case it may be. But none of these things, I'm going to pray them all in front of you so that you'll see none of these things are good enough to partner with you in this great adventure that you have. Instead, I've created this being, this woman, who is a perfect complement for you, who is a perfect relational partner in this journey. You see, we talked about last time how Adam reflects part of the image of God, but only part of the image of God. Everything that he's missing of that image of God, everything that he needs from that image of God, is found in Eve. You see, everything that he lacks of the image of God is discovered and experienced in this relationship with Eve, with this woman that God created to show him various aspects of God that he himself does not possess. For example, things like the beauty of God Adam experiences through this woman, the tenderness of God. He experiences that in part of the image of God through this woman. The intimacy and relational side of God he experiences through this woman. In the now classic book, Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus, it talks about how men, when men talk with one another, it's to just convey information. So when me and Daniel are sitting here and we're having a conversation, usually we're just conveying information to one another. But generally, when women get together and have a conversation, it's not just to convey information, but it's to relationally connect with one another. You see, sisters, you reveal this intimate relational side of God. And you teach it to men. And you also help to draw it out of men. Why do you think, you know, when you look at men, you know, we aren't very into like a lot of sensitivity and beauty and tenderness, but suddenly sometimes you'll find that men will turn to the arts and be expressive and creative and tender and beautiful. They write songs and poems. Why? Usually because of a woman. And you see, even here in chapter 2, verse 23, what you don't know about this, we skip over this sometimes when we read it, but this thing, now, this woman is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and we'll call her woman because out of man she came from. This is the very first recorded song and poem ever written in all of history. You see, when Adam beholds Eve, she is so breathtaking, so captivating to him, that he can't help but burst forth in this song and poem, in this tenderness and beauty, because of seeing this part of the image of God. Sisters, you reveal the immeasurable dignity and holiness of the feminine heart by showing that God has designed us for relationships. It is He, God, who longs for romance, for intimacy, for connection. And He is the one who reveals beauty as essential to life. And sisters, you are that image bearer of this side of God. So let's focus on, we've been talking about how men and women kind of are engaged in this dance together, the way that God has created them. And so let's focus on the specific role in this dance that sisters have. And we want to concentrate specifically on, in verse 18 and 20, there's a kind of a weird term that the NIV translation uses called suitable helper, which doesn't sound like a very appealing. If I was a sister, I wouldn't feel like, great. So my role, according to the Bible, is I am a suitable helper. Awesome. And so, you know, a lot of times the word there is actually in Hebrew the word ezer, which means one who helps. And so, like, you could also translate it as helper. And so for you, you might feel like, oh, that's just terrific. I am assigned to be a helper. The way that many of us picture that is someone who's a sidekick, right? Someone who comes alongside to help. Maybe your office assistant. Maybe a servant who does the menial chores to help someone of more importance. When we think of helper, we think of someone who will help with the laundry or help with the cooking and cleaning and the chores. If that is your picture of a helper, you don't need an ezer. You need a babysitter, friend. What we're talking about here is much different. In fact, I remember one time, some of you remember that my background is in marital family therapy before I started full-time ministry. And there was one time I was sitting in the office with a couple, an older couple, this wonderful African-American couple who were actually very godly. They loved the Lord and they were very familiar with their Bible passage. And they were in their, I would say, early 60s maybe, and they were just stuck in an argument that this man and this woman, and they just could not get past the point of, even though they had been married for about 30 years, they couldn't get past the point of, what does it look like for a husband and wife to relate to each other? And, you know, the husband kept going back to, well, in Genesis chapter 2, you're supposed to be the helper. You're supposed to help me out. Adam was created first, and you come alongside and help me. And so, as they were getting into it, they started arguing in my office. And so their argument was, here was the husband, he says, and so when we go home tonight, you need to help me get my dinner. And the wife just said, just gave him this look, and you know what, I'm going to help you meet your maker, you know, if you don't be quiet. How's that for help? And so our view of what a helper looks like is quite odd sometimes. But I want to recapture, and let's repaint this picture to capture the biblical perspective of what an Ezer helper looks like. You see, in the book of Genesis, when it talks about the word Ezer, it's only used about three times. Twice in this chapter, referring to woman. And the only other place that a form of this word is used in Genesis refers to God. In fact, in Genesis chapter 49, verse 24 and 25, it says that the sons of Israel are protected because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of your father's God who helps you, who ezers for you, because of the Almighty who blesses you. So the only time that there's another reference to this helper in Genesis is referring to God. And in the Old Testament, in fact, there's only 20 places that this term is used. And almost always, it describes God. What I mean by that is that it gives us a picture of whenever it's used in the Old Testament, thank you, that it's a time when we need God to come through for us desperately. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 26 and 29, it said, "Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. He is your shield and helper and your glorious sword." And so the picture of an Ezer, when it's used of God, is when you need someone to come through for you desperately. And it's used throughout the Psalms in various ways in a similar context. And so every time that it's used, the context is frequently life and death situations when this person needs help. These life and death contexts where God's help is the only hope that you have in the midst of this battle. You need this Ezer. And if this Ezer is not beside you, you're dead. So a better translation about the implications of this Ezer helper will be one who helps you by playing the role of a lifesaver, someone who swoops in and saves your life in the midst of this dangerous journey. You see, the reason why is because this life that God calls us to, it's not safe. If you ask Abraham or Joseph, or Moses, or Deborah, or Esther, or any friends of God in the Old Testament, God calls us to a life that involves frequent risks and many dangers. And so why else would we need God to be our Ezer? You don't need a lifesaver if your mission is to be a couch potato. You need an Ezer when your life is in constant danger. And that's what happens on our mission of moving in out of our safety zones, out of our comfort zones, to be the King's ambassadors throughout creation. And so that's the first part of this term, Ezer. The second part of this term that is translated suitable helper is actually Ezer Kenegdot, which, and the second word means alongside. So this one who helps alongside. And it also means like corresponding to or parallel to or counterpart to. And the picture that I want you to get of this is this one who helps, this life-saving giver of help, is the picture of a companion who comes alongside you and travels with this man on this journey and this adventure of life. So this traveling companion doesn't just sit in the back seat. They don't sit back there, but they walk side by side. They come alongside with you, and they're facing the same risks, the same dangers that you face, men. And for this person who comes alongside, they stand side by side as an equal companion of equal value, giving equal contribution to the battle in their own way. The way that historical commentator Matthew Henry puts it when talking about verses 21 and 22, about this woman being made out of a rib. It says, when the Lord God made Eve from the rib taken from Adam, the woman was not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, and near his heart to be beloved by him. You see, when we put all these things together, if Adam is designed to be the spiritual leader in this dance, then what Eve is designed to be is to be the lifesaver who comes alongside him in this journey. She is essential for this mission, this battle that's too big for him to handle alone. Just as God is essential as our Azer helper, he doesn't want to be an option in our lives. He's not an appendage that grows out of us. He's not a tag-along. And neither is a woman. Eve is essential, and she plays an irreplaceable role in this journey and in this mission of representing God in all of creation. You see, women, you are endowed with a fierce devotion, an ability to suffer great hardship. You have vision and wisdom to make this world a better place. There's something uniquely magnificent and powerful about a woman. And so, let's bring this home. What does that look like for us in our real life? For women, I have several thoughts that I want to share with you that maybe you'll consider applying into your life this week. Number one, as Eve was designed as the crown of creation, I want you to make a commitment that you will choose to let God define your value. That you'll make this commitment to not base your value or your worth on false standards of beauty or success from media or from other people, but instead, I want you to know and recognize this week that your value is defined by God as his crowning masterpiece of creation. Just as, number two, as Eve was revealed as God's value, reveals God's value in relationships, for you, ladies, I want you to reveal and teach God's value of relationships to men this week. You see, it's easy to be frustrated with men's lack of ability to connect sometimes, and what you need to understand is that it's your job to show them, to teach them the relational side of God, his tenderness, his beauty, his intimacy, and draw it out of men. And so, how would you do that? Maybe a couple of practical thoughts. That you would reject a paradigm of belittling men or criticizing men when they lack leadership. We talked about this last week because we recognize that that doesn't redeem or save a man. But instead, that you can reveal the relational side of God by using and modeling words and actions that affirm him, that teach him to do the same. Because remember, from last week, we talked about how a man will cross deserts. A man will cross oceans for a woman who believes in him. And sisters, whether you are married or not, the same way that God comes alongside us to help as our Azer, I want you to make a commitment that you will be a lifesaver who comes alongside others, especially men, in this mission and in this purpose of representing God throughout creation together. Like men, you are called to this mission of representing God as ambassadors throughout creation. But there's one specific aspect I want to draw out of. What does it mean to be an Azer and what does it look like? Because I know it sounds kind of funny. What does it mean to just be a helper or a lifesaver? And the key aspect I want to bring out for you is that Eve as this Azer lifesaver, you're going to see it later in Genesis chapter 3. Part of her job was to be someone who comes alongside Adam and to provide godly, life-saving wisdom Godly life-saving wisdom. We see that just as God, as the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14 and 16, comes alongside, just like is there, to advise us as the counselor of truth, that I as a woman, not me, you, as a woman, also reflect the wisdom and perspective and counsel of God. That is one of the roles that you play as an Azer. For those of you who are familiar with the Bible, you may remember reading through the book of Proverbs, which is a book about wisdom. Thank you. And so, as you know, when you read through it, it's about wisdom. And when you come to the close of this book on wisdom, on the 31st chapter, how does the author about wisdom close this book about godly wisdom? He focuses on the wisdom of a godly woman. He closes it out by talking in chapter 31 about the power, the blessing, the influence of a woman who fears God and who dispenses godly wisdom into other people's lives. And so for you, women, as an Azer, this is what it looks like. You have a voice that must be heard by others. You bring a perspective into people's lives that a man does not have. And so when you relate to people as an Azer, bring God's wisdom, His perspective, and His counsel into other people's lives. Now, as we wrap up, there was a time last year, I think about a year ago, I was living in Newark, and I just got hit with the flu just incredibly hard. I got, you know, I'm kind of a wuss when it comes to colds and viruses, but this flu just knocked me on my back. And I don't even, I know that I probably didn't come into work and I didn't do the youth program. I don't even know what happened at church that week. I hope there was a youth program and somebody took care of it or something. But I was basically in bed with a over 100 something degree fever every day and night. And all I remember was I would wake up at some points during the day. I'd lie there. I don't think I bathed. I don't think I showered the entire week, you know, and then I would go back to sleep. And that was my whole week. And then Melissa came every day to my house after work. She would come with a big pot of chicken noodle soup. She came bringing medicine to alleviate some of my symptoms. She would put a wet cloth on my head to make sure that I didn't overheat. And to me, this is a picture of what does someone look like when they are a lifesaver who comes and alongside someone to give help. And it's not just in the physical areas. One of the things that I appreciate about Melissa is there have been times, especially as we've transitioned our whole church into me in the English pastor role, and so far we're still waiting for a youth guy to come and take over that role. And so unfortunately, a lot of that work gets dumped on Melissa. But the thing I appreciate about her is that she shows me and teaches me what a picture of an Azer who comes alongside to save my life looks like, because there is no way I can handle youth ministry and English ministry together. It's two full-time jobs. But this person who is learning to be an Azer comes alongside and plays that role of helping to carry the load and the weight of this mission that we have together. This person who acts as an Azer came alongside me when I had the flu and saw me at my worst, and revealed to me the relational beauty of what God would do and how God cares about me. And she continues to be an Azer in facing this mission of representing God in our ministry together at this church. And I don't envy her, and I don't envy you, sisters, as an Azer. It's hard, life-threatening work. And the question you need to ask yourself, just like God is an Azer, am I willing to come alongside others, to be their strength, to be their shield in dangerous circumstances? The same way that God does as an Azer to us. Now, brothers, let's flip the chart a little bit and just want to speak to you for a couple of seconds about how we can help to support and build up a woman as a lifesaver. Brothers, I want to remind us that we need to honor and respect the Azer image of God that's reflected in women. What that means for us is that, men, there is no room in God's family to crack jokes about a woman's role, because it insults God's work and God Himself, whose image this Azer reflects. And so, men, I want you to commit to yourself that I will refrain from making demeaning comments about a woman's role, because it insults God's similar role in our lives as our Azer. Men, I want you to not only honor the Azer image of God reflected in women, I want you to affirm the relational nature of God that's revealed in women. If you're not good at connecting or listening, you need to practice. You need to learn to ask specific questions when talking to a woman. And so I want you to commit to being to practicing being a student of, if you're married, of your wife. If you're not married yet, to commit to practice being a student of the sisters around you, because you will learn so much about God's relational nature and how to love by interacting with a woman that way. And thirdly, men, I want you to not only honor the image of God reflected in women, affirm the relational nature of God revealed in women, but listen to the wisdom of God expressed in women. You see, we need to recognize that this mission God has sent you on, men, is too big for you to handle alone. If you are married, or for those of you who are maybe younger, when you are married, you need to let her wisdom temper your decisions. And so I want you to make a commitment this week that I will encourage women to express their godly perspective on situations and decisions in my life and in our lives together. See, here's the dance that God has designed as we wrap this up for today. Here's the dance that God has designed. When we talk about man, Adam being a spiritual leader and Eve being this lifesaver, when you're a spiritual leader, remember from last week that what Adam does is he points in the direction that he thinks God is calling us to go. And so a man, their role in the dance is you're supposed to point in the direction as a spiritual leader. I think God is calling us to go this way. And a woman, as a life-saving agent, comes alongside to provide godly, sometimes life-saving wisdom as a lifesaver. And you're going to see that how that plays out in a negative, unfortunately, in chapter 3. And so, think of it this way. If you're a man, and let's say that you are with a woman, and you are kind of going in a certain direction, and you're on this journey and on this path together, and the man says, you know what, I feel that maybe God is calling us to go in that direction, towards a northeasterly direction on that hike, and then and you feel like that's God leading, okay, that sounds good, maybe that's God's leadership. But then, as you point, you say, well, let's take this path and go that way. And then the life-saving woman comes alongside and says, you know what, honey, that is a great idea, and I do feel that God is calling us in that direction, but maybe not down this specific path, because that is a cliff that if you keep walking, you're just going to leap right over and kill yourself and take me with you. And so in that way, she comes alongside to provide godly wisdom as a life-saver. And so that's kind of a little bit of the picture of the dance that we have. And then the husband would, of course, say, good catch, honey. I'm glad I actually listened to your godly wisdom to temper my spiritual leadership. And so men, here's how it goes. Sometimes a woman may urge you to slow down when you want to get somewhere quickly. Or sometimes you are just kind of dragging your heels and she wants to light a fire under you and get you moving in a direction a little bit more quickly than you are. And here's the thing, men, about spiritual leadership. Whether a woman is maybe giving wisdom to you to go faster, to slow down, you may know the right direction to go. But if it's not with the right timing, it's still the wrong way to do it. And so that's why a woman's wisdom is so important. Don't force your direction, because God uses her to balance your perspective and to consider her wisdom so that we can come to agreement about what God's will is. There's a wonderful African proverb that I want to leave you with this morning. And it goes something like this. If you want to travel fast, go alone. But if you want to travel farther, go together. So men, will you invite women's godly wisdom as your Azer and lifesaver along with you on this journey together? Let's pray. God, thank you for the beauty of your word, in that you designed men and women not for one to be more important than the other or more powerful than the other, but that you love people so dearly that you create us to be a reflection, a mirror of your greatness, of your love, of your relationship. You create us to need one another in order to experience the goodness of life and the goodness of you, the way that we were designed to. And so this morning, Lord, would you esteem women? Would you help them to recognize their intrinsic value as your crown, as your finishing touch on creation, and the role that they play in reflecting your image, in bringing life-saving help? And for the men, Lord, would you encourage us to esteem the daughters of Eve. Would you help us to play our role and not trample on women and not surrender our spiritual leadership and let them trample over us, but that we would walk together as spiritual partners, and as we learn to point the direction and consult godly wisdom, that we would learn to dance this beautiful dance in harmony and in unity together in Christ. God, we can't wait to see what that looks like in our own relationships and in our own lives. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.